So observing the last few months, we can say that we live in a very chaotic world, as well as in desperate times, where in one hand, every individual is fighting against his or her own anxiety due to the pandemic. And on the other hand, we have a strong nation who chose to attack a weaker nation just because she prefers to have a different interpretation of her own history. And even if we somehow manage to shake off these anxious thoughts, our hearts are bogged down by observing the diabolical rut of this world. And we end up saying to ourselves, in this world, the righteous always suffers and the wicked prospers. The righteous always suffers and the wicked prospers. Our current situation is just a different manifestation of this big idea. It does not matter whether it's a pandemic or a war. In this fallen world, the righteous suffers and the wicked prospers. Believe it or not, this idea has the power to take our eyes from God and fill our hearts with restlessness, compelling us to take the matter into our own hands. Because it has the power to compel us to question the righteousness of God. The question of the hour is that, is God righteous to allow a war in midst of a pandemic? Is this holy God right to choose another means of chaos, another means of destruction, when there was already one? A man who lost his business due to the pandemic is asking this question. A soldier who's fighting for his life is asking this question. People who have lost their loved ones are asking this question. How can a holy, righteous, and a good God allow these things to happen? In theological terms, we can ask, is there any righteousness in the providence of God? Our brother David, through this psalm, tries to answer this question for us, in which he shows that this question is not a new one. It has been asked for centuries. And David, through this psalm, as it were, looks right into our eyes, telling us, yes, we live in a chaotic world. We live in a world where the righteous suffers and the wicked prospers. But despite of that, God is still righteous. And we hold on to this righteousness when we see the evil of this world. We hold on to this righteousness when we see the suffering of good people, or even the prosperity of the wicked. According to David, this righteousness of God is a sheer remedy for our anxious thoughts. It helps us to stay on our course and not to take the matter in our own hands. It helps us to rejoice despite of our circumstances. But how can we live a life holding on to the righteousness of God? How does that life look like? David would say that life looks like a life which focuses more on the blessings of God rather than the prosperity of the wicked. It focuses more on the promises of God rather than the injustice of this world. Just to give you four ways, David says, he covers that in the entire psalm. He says we can live this kind of a life by persevering in the faith that God has given to us. We can live that kind of a life by holding fast to our integrity. Third, we can live this kind of a life by living a life of wisdom. Fourth, we can live this kind of a life by waiting patiently for God. This evening we'll just focus on the first point, and that is, we live this kind of a life by persevering in the faith that God has given to us. we can hold on to the righteousness of God by persevering in the faith he has given to us. And David gives us a solution by just directly telling us that fret not yourself. Fret not yourself. Do not be anxious of the evildoers. David here directly points to the condition of the human heart. He understands when people are worried and anxious about things, somebody needs to hammer them down and tell them, this is what you need to do. For example, you look at a child who has all his intentions to poke his finger into a socket. What do you do? You don't bring a book of physics and explain to him the concepts of AC and DC. You just tell him, stop doing it. David, like a good shepherd, tells his people who are anxious, who are in misery, and who are in confusion, he tells us, don't do that. Stop fretting yourself. Be not be envious of the wrongdoers. And he says, instead, trust in God, delight in him, and commit your ways to him. This is the formula of persevering in one's faith, or in the faith that God has given to you. You trust in God, you delight in him, and you commit your ways to him. So if you look at the first six verses, except the first command, he does not give us reasons why to obey these commands. He just links these commands to the benefits or to the promises. You do this, this will happen. You do that, this will happen. For instance, the first command, where he says, fret not yourself, is the major command given in this psalm. He says this three times in the first eight verses. And it shows that David wants his people to stop their preoccupation of thinking about the prosperity of their neighbors. He's telling them, stop worrying how others are doing or how well they are succeeding in life. Now, although the primary application of fret not is focused on the people who do not believe, who are not a part of the community of faith, you don't become envy to those who are succeeding and still do not believe in God. And that's the major application. But I believe it is not just restricted to people outside of our faith, but also to those who are inside. Because we do get envious of people when they succeed, irrespective of their faith, irrespective of their denomination, so to speak. And David is almost saying that when we have these tendencies to react on our own envy or jealousy against others, we are not telling God we are just jealous of them. We are telling God that he had no right to do that. We are telling God that he is not righteous in giving them any form of success or prosperity. In one sense, we start behaving like Cain. In those moments, like Cain, we question the righteousness of God and His providence. How can He do that? How can He do that? David gives us a remedy by pleading to us that we ought to have an eternal perspective of things, first of all. If you are envious of somebody who does not share your faith, remember, they are like grass. They will fade away. All their success, all their prosperity will be taken away with a snap. I mean, God is better than Thanos, believe it or not, in bringing judgment. But what should we do when people are of our faith and we are envious of them? We don't like them. David's answer: do the same. Trust in God. Delight in Him. Commit your ways to Him. And it is in the obedience of these commands that our prosperity, the satisfaction of our desire, and our sense of justice lie. Now, if you look at these commands, these three commands, they are psychologically related. For instance, the first command is to trust God and imitate His goodness. When I thought of this very verse, it is as if David is presupposing few attributes of God in the very first three verses. He's presupposing that his readers would understand the eternality of God, that He is beyond time, that He can judge people like grass. And by the same logic, He is righteous. He is a judge. And he is stating that believers do not need to be afraid, because God is eternal and He is righteous and He will judge everyone in His own time. The holy God, who cannot stand the sight of evil, will surely punish the guilty and exonerate the faithful and the innocent. So when David says, trust in God, it's an explicit command. But there is an implicit command as well. And that is, be patient with Him. Be patient with Him. David is suggesting that we have to be patient with God in order to imitate His goodness. Okay, let me ask you this. How many of you have tried to understand God, imitated His goodness, and helped others, and did all of that in a very impatient manner? I understand God. I love Him. I am imitating His goodness, but I'm doing it very impatiently. Do you see? There is a psychological disjoint when one claims to trust God while he or she acts impatiently. It doesn't fit. It does not fit. And it's obvious. Our patience in God, or waiting on God, is a clear sign that we trust in Him and that we are ready to imitate His goodness, which will eventually lead to prosperity. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land. You will dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. But how does this imitation looks like? How can we imitate God and His goodness? David says that instead of being preoccupied and always thinking about your neighbors, think about God. Rejoice in Him and do His will. The faithful ones of God preoccupy themselves in rejoicing in the Lord, in delighting in the Lord while doing His will, and ultimately they fulfill their very own desires. Again, there is a link between trusting in God and delighting in Him. As I said, there is a psychologically link. You cannot delight in someone unless you don't trust them. Trusting in God is a prerequisite to delight in Him. You have to trust in His attributes. David is very clear. Or I should say, it's very implicit. He is eternal. He is righteous. And He is good. Trust that about Him. Just trust that about Him. And as you do, amazing things will happen, let me say this. What are those amazing things? Ezra says, while doing the will of God and rebuilding the temple, he says, it is the joy of the Lord which is His strength. It is the joy of the Lord which is His strength. Let's link that with, He will give you the desires of your heart. Ezra is suggesting us that when we obey God, especially what He requires from us, that makes us stronger in our inner beings. It is as if we become more wholesome as human beings just by obeying what He has commanded us to do. We are delighting in Him, doing His will, and in turn, we are fulfilled. I genuinely believe this is one of the lessons that church needs to keep in our mind. In order to know and fulfill our own desires, we first have to fulfill the desires of God. He knows better. Let me state that way. He knows better. He knows how He has created us and how He has wired us. We must first obey the commandments of God given to us in His word. And that makes us sensitive to the desires of our own heart. Okay, let me put it this way. If I ask you, what are the desires of your heart? What would you say? I want what he has or she has. I want to be like that one or that person. Are you sure? Oh, yes. Absolutely. That's the desires of my heart. I can feel it in my being. That's what sin does. That's what sin does. Sin can make us numb to to our own selves. We can be so oblivious to what's happening in our own beings because of the sin that we have in us, or the sin that we have committed. Foolishness is not just a knowledge in your head. It manifests in your whole being and you act it out. That's the forte of our fallen hearts. But David would say, one who trusts in the Lord and delights in him is not only less prone to succumb to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. He knows himself or herself. But the fascinating thing is, God does not promise just an information of the desires of our heart. He promises that he will grant them. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. This promise is too good to be true. It's promising something that we are not even aware of. The second commandment, we see the promise of God is directly linked to our obedience to his commandments. I have thought about this verse for years, trust me. And in my own personal experience, whenever I got to know this is what the desires of my hearts are, of my heart are, I do everything in my might and with all my might and try to accomplish those desires. I just want to get it done, or I just want to possess them. By hook or by crook, because those are the ultimate desires of my heart. But that's not how God works. God has revealed those desires to us, but it is by his ways that we can accomplish those desires. When we trust in God and delight in him, and we do his will, it is during that process, God works in us, prepares us, sanctifies us, so that when those desires are granted, we can enjoy them. Otherwise, even after the desires are granted, we are still left grumbling and murmuring, and there is no thankfulness at all. You might end up saying, I deserved it. I worked for it and I deserved it. David is saying God wants to give our desires. But all he's asking, again implicitly, to be patient with him. That's what it requires from us. Be patient with him. It is always easy to start things in the realm of the spirit and to finish them in the realm of the flesh. That's always the case. And we are more prone to do that. And again, when that happens, the joy in God just evaporates. And we are back to square one with anxious thoughts and worries. Do you see the whole church, according to my analysis, suffering from this? They're suffering from this. They have not hold on to the promises of God. They have not trusted in God as they should have. They have not delighted in God as they should have. Let alone embracing the spiritual and the psychological benefits it has to offer. But again, the whole point is, we cannot do it. We cannot trust God or delight in Him with our own efforts. The world has failed to do that. The only way one can trust in God and delight in Him is only when God transforms that person's heart. It is the act of God that makes us trust in Him and delight in Him. We cannot choose to do so. And that transformed heart does not ask, how can God allow righteous to suffer and wicked to prosper? He asks, how can this righteous, holy God send His Son to die for wicked ones like us? God has flipped the question of righteousness and has revealed that same righteousness in the form of His very Son. And it is by believing in the Son we can stop fretting. We can trust in Him. And we can delight in Him. This is the way to persevere in the faith that God has given to us. This is the way we can live a life that shows to the world that God is not only righteous in Himself, but also in His providence. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we give You thanks a lot for Your servant David, for Your Spirit that led him to write these very words, encouraging Your people and helping them to understand what You require from them. Gracious God, we confess we are unable to trust You. We are unable to delight in You. We are unable to commit our ways to You, Lord. Our hearts are filled with insecurities and anxieties about what others are doing. We have lost our focus from You. Please help us, Father. Please help us that we can just focus on You. And we can trust in You, Lord. Understanding Your goodness, Your righteousness, Your eternality, Your just nature, Lord. And we have this assurance that You will not only make us sensitive to those desires, but You will grant our desires to us. Please help us, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen.